So this is class number 9 on the prophets and psalmists' exegetes. It's hard to pronounce that word for me. And today we're going to do Tehillim 106, explain why it follows 105 and how it introduces 107. So last week we did 107, and we studied last week 105, before Pesach 105, and we're going to fill in the gap with 106. And we want to show how the three psalms are connected, but they're all, they're connect not only to themes of Chumash, and not only Bereshit, but all of Chumash, pretty much all of Tanakh. So I want to begin with a quick review of our methodology, because these three chapters are very long. 105, 106, and 107, they're all like in the high 70s, 80s, like the really long parakim. And the methodology we've been using is finding what's the header, what's the structure, what's the point. We did that for 105, we did that for 107. We found the header, we found the structure, and then based on the header, the topic that introduces, and the structure of the Mizmor, then we tried to understand what point or what theme the Mizmor is trying to give over, and we showed how it related to major themes in Chumash, which we'll go back to very soon. Now, I want to use the fact that 105 and 107 began a certain way to understand 106. We'll see why. Let's return to look at 105 and 107 to remember how they began with the commandment. Okay? Remember, there's a commandment and who's being commanded. So let's just review what we did last week. Remember the first line? Hodu Lashem Ki Tov Ki Lo Lam Chasdo. That's a commandment to praise God, give thanks to God, because His chesed is forever. But who's being commanded? Gulei Hashem, anyone who is saved by God from any type of trouble, we call it Tzar, and anyone who returns from exile in the process of Kibbutz Galut, when God brings His exiles in from the four corners of the earth, then they also have to praise God. That's why the Mizmor was chosen for Yom Ha'atzmaut, because it talks about Kibbutz Galiot and thanking God when Kibbutz Galiot happens. And it was especially meaningful because this is two different reasons to thank God. For anyone, any person who's saved from any personal trouble or tribulation that he's in, from any tsar, he has to thank God. And Kibbutz Galiot, we return from exile, even if it's not through difficult ways, they have to thank God. But when we came back from exile through terrible tzarot, like happened in the last 150, 200 years of the return to Zion, especially after the Holocaust and after all the events of forming the state of Israel. So those two themes, which we found in the Mizmor, are very meaningful. And that's why it was chosen for Yom HaTzmaut. But what's important is there's a command followed by who's being commanded. Now, just a quick look and refresh your memory in Tehillim 105. Remember, I just show the Hebrew. The command was Hodu Lashem, thank God, and call out in His name. And then we had five lines of commands: sing to God, sing His praises, tell everyone how great He is. And who's being commanded? Zera Avram Avdo B'nei Kol Bechirav, the offspring of Avram and our forefathers of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Basically, the Jewish people are commanded to praise God. And we saw that was the theme in Sefer Bereshit, because calling out in God's name—that's what Avram and Yitzchak and our forefathers did. Pretty much, that was their main way that they made an impact on their society. So that's what they did. So the Mizmor understands that's what we need to do also. And then we follow that to the theme of Ripen of Tarim, God keeping His covenant, and the whole story of fulfilling the promise of the Exodus and becoming a nation. So again, both 105 and 106, which are both extremely long, begin with a command and who's being commanded. So in light of this, let's open up 106. Okay? 106 goes as follows. Hallelujah. Nice opener, which is like a way of saying praise God. It's two words. Hallelujah is short for God's name. Praise God. And Hodu Lashem, praise Him and thank Him. That's good. And His chesed, His kindness is forever. Now we have a question. Okay, Mi Malel Gvurat Hashem, and I wrote it, I formatted it based on the deeper meaning. Umi Yashmiya Kol Tehillato. It's a double question. Right? Who can express the mighty acts of God? Okay. And who can make His praise be heard? Who can sing all of God's praises? And then we'll follow the next line in a minute. Now, we'll take a quick vote. If you want, you can participate in the chat or mention or unmute yourself. Do you understand this as a question? I mean, for sure it's a question. Remember, the me goes on both halves. Mi amalo gvorot Hashem or mi yashmiya kol tov. Actually, before that, does anyone know a song that sounds like this line? Let me stop up the share for a minute. Anyone familiar with the famous song?
Hanukkah.
Maccabee. Hanukkah song, right? With a small change, right? How's the Hanukkah song go? Mi
Malel, Yivarot
Yisrael. What's the answer? Hein b'chol dor yakum ha'gibor goel ha'am. Now, we sing this probably at debutante in SAR?
Yeah.
Right. Did they sing that in SAR for the children?
Not probably? Recently.
Oh, hopefully not. That song is basically blasphemy. So we have a minute not paying attention to what we say and not learning Tehillim, so you don't realize it's blasphemy. But whoever wrote that song knows their Tehillim. And what are they saying? We don't need God, we can do it ourselves. Instead of Gurat Hashem, they replaced Yud Kei Vav Kei with Yisrael. Okay. And who comes and saves us? Now I could stretch a little bit and say it's thanking God for God sending the. But when you know the background to the song, it's a very secular song. So it's that's a little background. And Barak has, I guess, fixed it. Okay, thank you, Susanna. Now. So that was just brought that down to mention. Now we're awake. Let's get to work. We're going to take a vote. That question, okay? That question, there's two ways to understand the question. It could be a rhetorical question or a real question. Okay, so let's take a look at it again. And everyone can put in there, but before we look at the answer, okay? Mi malo gvurot Hashem yeshmiya kol tehillato. Okay? Just answer in the chat. Everyone saw the question, okay? Answer in the chat if it's rhetorical or real. Okay, and you can say something else if you want to say. Okay, we got one rhetorical. Okay.
It's both. When God's power is manifest in the world, it's look at that. When God appears impotent, we turn his impotence into strength, saying he's got restraint. So depending on the historical period, it can be one or the other, rhetorical or actual. They're in the land. The temple is built. Oh, look how great God is. The Jewish people are destroyed. The temple is destroyed. Oh, his restraint now is not impotence. It's really strength. So we look at it both ways. And yes, I am a little bitter at the veil of tears for hundreds of years. And I try not to be. So I apologize.
Okay. So we'll let's check the chat real fast and see how many votes we have here. A lot of rhetoricals, okay? Yeah, most of rhetorical. And you should be proud of yourselves, because almost all the parshanim say it's a rhetorical question. Okay, like a very good, like Dr. Stewart says, what was the answer? Because it's like what's like me and my, something like that. Who is like you among the gods? Is that rhetorical? I mean, sort of. What's the answer to a rhetorical question? Does a rhetorical question have an answer?
No, the question itself is like a statement.
Yeah.
It's just to prove a
saying,
point.
It's basically saying that no one could possibly sing all of his praises. So why bother trying? Okay, that could be. Most parshanim understand it that way. There's no way no mortal can possibly sing God's praises. The problem is, the reason I'm uncomfortable with that approach is because if I compare it to 105, 106, and 107, 105, 107 that's around it, the real questions have real answers. Now, I want to suggest maybe it's a real question. And the question is not who can possibly do that, but rather who's worthy or who's able to sing God's praises. Understand what I'm getting at? Now, you might be obligated to sing God's praises, but there's two prerequisites. First of all, you need something to praise God about. Well, when you have to praise God, it could be I forgot who mentioned that. It could be you can praise God because it's not saving us. If we're in exile, when we're in trouble, how can you praise God for saving us if we're in exile and we're being mistreated by our neighbors and by where we're living? If we're suffering, how can you praise God? Therefore, we're asking God, save us so that we can praise you, as we'll say at the end of the Mizmor. On the other hand, because the previous parak said it's our duty to praise God, and the next parak says it's our duty to praise God, it could be a question of who's worthy or who's able of praising God. And then I want to look at the answer and use Chumash to try to understand the answer. So let's get to work. Let's share my screen again and look at the answer. Okay. The next line is strange. I want to read it in its context. Ashrei shomrei mishpat oset tzedakah b'choet. when you read Pasuk Gimel by itself, it doesn't sound like it's connected to anything. It's just a statement, right? We made several statements. It's good to praise God. Praise God. And who could possibly praise God to say all of his praises? And then we're praising someone who keeps justice and does righteousness all the time. But there's no obvious connection between Pasuk Bet and Pasuk Gimel. And Pasuk Dalet is totally a new topic. But that's a Pasuk Dalet starts a prayer. Zechreni Hashem b'tzvon amecha, pagin b'shuvotecha. That's a prayer that the psalmist is asking God to remember me, okay? And asking for personal salvation. But more than that, they wrote b'tovat b'chirecha, asking for national salvation. He's begging God, remember me, but remember sort of us. We want to be able to praise you, but we can't because we've sinned to you. But what I want to try and figure out, how does Pasuk Gimel connect all this together? Now, if the theme of Mishpat and Tzedaka wasn't anywhere else in Tehillim and wasn't anywhere else in Chumash, okay, I could say it's just three unconnected lines and we're asking a rhetorical question about God's so great, it's impossible to sing all of his praises. It's good to be a just person and be righteous. And it's good to daven and pray to God for salvation. But it makes more sense based on the parallels of 105 and 107 that it's a real question. And what I want to suggest is, even though we're obligated to praise God, you have to be worthy of praising God. I'll try to explain why. I'll go in two different directions here. First of all, I want to say is that you might be obligated to praise God because he saved you. But if the people who are praising God and singing his praises and davening and singing publicly, remember what we said in 105, spread his name out to all the nations. If the people singing God's praises are corrupt, unjust, they're haughty, they're obnoxious, they cheat, and they're mean to one another, if they're not known as a praiseworthy people, then people who are not looked up upon, you know, people who are looked down upon in society, if they sing God's praises, that doesn't make God look good. For God's praise to be meaningful, it has to be sung by people who other people look up to. And therefore, it could be, you might be obligated to sing God's praises, but you have to be worthy of singing God's praises. And therefore, you can't fulfill your obligation if you're not doing Mishpat and Tzedaka. Now, if you ever paid attention to Kabbalat Shabbat, Mishpat and Tzedaka is in almost every single parak of Kabbalat Shabbat. Mishpat and Tzedaka is a big theme in Tehillim, because it's a big theme in Chumash. We'll bring some examples later on. So what we have to do now...
Can I mention something? Actually, I think that Iyov said, "Et atov nekabel me'at Hashem ve'et hara lo." So we have to thank God for everything, the good and the bad.
It could be, yeah, but I agree with you 100%. We thank God for the good and for the bad, because we can learn from that. We can learn from everything, but that doesn't seem to be the topic here. Here the topic is we're saying, if it's rhetorical, who can possibly sing all of his praises? So we try our best, maybe. But the question is it a real question? Who's worthy of singing God's praises? And this might be the answer: only people doing Mishpat and Tzedaka. Now, we have to take sort of a break now. We're going to return to this approach in a minute. What I want to do now is see what's in the rest of the Mizmor. What's the topic? Because it begins with a prayer for God to remember us, okay? And then they have to see and asking for God for salvation. And then he starts doing basic confession, how bad we as a nation. Okay, so we ask the question, is it rhetorical? And Kesh Mithin Bet and Gimel. We're going to study the chapter now. Now, I'm going to go to the English in a minute. I just want to highlight the Hebrew. My claim is that the first three lines is the header. What's the header? We're obligated to sing God's praises and thank him for all the kindness he does for us. But who is worthy or who's capable or maybe who's able to sing his praises? We say people doing Mishpat and Tzedaka. Then we have a prayer for Yeshua. And then, like we do in Shemoneh Esrei, we pray for salvation. And then we say afterwards, Tachlin, we're not worthy of your salvation, but help us anyhow. You'll see the pattern of Tachlin very soon. Remember in Shemoneh Esrei every day? We pray to God for our needs in Shemoneh Esrei. When Shemoneh Esrei is over, we say Tachnun and tell God we don't deserve a good answer, but help us anyhow for the sake of your name. Now, this is a lot of Hebrew here. I'm just going to glance through it. We'll return to it in a minute, but we're going to see numerous cases of how bad we've been. And almost like we did in Tehillim 105, we're going to go through Jewish history showing how good God was to us. Now we're going to go through Jewish history showing how bad we were to God. Remember in 105, we went through God kept his breath and all the things God did for us, taking us out of Egypt, taking us out of Egypt, saving us from our oppression in Egypt, bringing the plagues, splitting the sea, and bringing us to the land. Now we're going to see how bad we were to God. So I'm going to switch now to the Hebrew, and then we're going to go back and review this inside. We're going to move to an English Hebrew Tanakh, so we can unshare my screen, stop this share, and open up a Chumash. And we'll take about 10 minutes and just learn a parak in Tehillim 106. Okay, we'll follow with English. So we say what? Chatanu im avotenu, avinu hashanu. That's an opening line. Basically, we've said. Now, explanation. Avotenu b'mitzrayim lo iskilu nitzvotecha. Our ancestors
who
went out of Egypt.
You're
not I did not share my screen. You're right. My mistake. Very good. My screen is back up now. Sorry about that. Okay. Our forefathers in Egypt, our ancestors in Egypt, right, didn't internalize the meaning of all their salvation, all the miracles they did. Lo zekut rov chasadecha. They didn't remember. Rov here means the numerous, not the majority of, but the numerous acts of kindness you did for us. And they rebelled against God at Yam Suf. Remember what they said? Remember what they told? What rebellion did we do at Yam Suf? Anyone remember? In case you forgot, I'll open it up real fast. Before Kriyat Yam Suf, let's open up Sefer Shmot.
Better for us to go back.
Yeah. Let's go back to chapter 14. Paro's chasing them. Okay. Paro's getting close. Bnei Yisrael look up their eyes and they see Egypt's behind them. And they cry out and they say as follows. Ve'emiru Moshe. Hamibli'im kvarim b'mitzrayim lekachtanu lamut b'amidbar. Mazot asita lanu lotzenu b'mitzrayim. They're being sarcastic, aren't they? They're assuming that they're all about to die, and they complain to Moshe, weren't there enough grapes in Egypt? You brought us out here to die in the desert? What are you doing to us? Why'd you take us out of Egypt? And we told you back in Egypt, don't do this. This is ridiculous. So this is rebelling against God at Yam Suf. Remember, God tells Moshe, tell the people, don't worry. God will come and say, Ruach Yeshua Hashem. See the word Yeshua? It'll come up in our parak. So let's go back now to 106. So they rebelled against God at the sea. B'yoshem l'man shmo. Remember this theme. Why does God save us? Remember, for the sake of his name. What do we say every day in Tachnun? Ezreinu Eheishenu Adavar Kvod Shemecha Batzleinu V'chapar Achatotenu L'man Shemecha. We say, we might not be deserving of your help, but save us and give it for the sake of your name and your glory, and for your reputation. And because we asked you for help and we talk about you, do it for your sake, if not for our sake. Asay L'man Tcha B'lo L'manenu. Okay? It's help us. So God helped them, right? So he can show people his greatness. Okay? And what did God do? He got angry at the sea, remember, and he dried it out. And he led us through the water like it was like the water, the sea came like a desert to us and dry. And he saved us from our enemies, Vyoshemi Asone, by Gelemi Adoyev. Now, does this line look familiar? By Chasu Maim Sarem, Echad Meam Lo Notar. The water of the Red Sea covered all of our enemies. Not one of them remained. Is it in Shirat Hayam?
That's from the text itself.
It's in Shirat Hayam? It looks familiar, doesn't it? It's in davening every morning.
Nishmas.
No, it's in davening every morning, isn't it? It's right before Shmon Esrei, after... Right before Gal Yisrael, isn't it? Right before Bichamocha. Look at your sitter next time. You say it every day in davening before Shmon Esrei, in Shacharis. In that section over there. Remember, we're thanking God for all the things he did for us. And so we quote it there. Anyway, pay attention next time you see in the sitter. And then by Minu Bidvarab, remember by Minu Bashem Moshe Avdo, Yeshua Tilato, they sang the song, Veshirat Hayam. So that's the first example. God, we rebelled against God at the Red Sea, and God saved us and we sang his praises. So, what happened? Miharu Shachum Asav, again, we quickly forgot. We didn't listen to his advice. Now, someone tell me what event this is. By Tavu Tababa Midbar, by Nasu El by Shimon. I'll read English.
Slav?
They just said
when they wanted the
meal,
Tava for the meat, Tava.
What story in Chumash is that? By Tavu Tava Bamidbar.
Pinchas incident, whoring with the cult.
Metavim Tavu Pasar.
It's either the
Metavim or Parsha Balotcha. It's in chapter. It sounds like chapter 11. Here, let's take a quick look in chapter 11. It's a bit smaller. Way smaller. Let's open up Parsha Balotcha. The problem is, if it's Baloch, that's a bit out of order. That's not Baloch, huh? That's Exodus. No, that means long term Exodus. If you look at chapter 16, remember what happened? We get to Midbar Sin in chapter 16 in Shemot, after we after Maran everything.
Uh-huh.
And what do the people say? Bnei Israel, a similar campaign. Mi'itein mutenu bi'ar Hashem b'eretz Mitzrayim b'shivteinu aser basar b'chlinu lechem esova ki yotzeitem otanu amidbar zeh lamit et kol kal hazeh barav. That's complaining that there's no food. They're complaining about the food, and God brings them the manna and the slav to quench their hunger and thirst. Remember? God says, I'm Mepter Lechem min Hashemayim, the whole man story, etc. And, but this is what B'Yomer Moshe Aharon, Emor called up in his story, Kibud Lifnei Hashem, Kishmat Tunachem, God heard your complaint. We see they complained in the desert about the food, and God gave them slav. Remember? That Shemati Tunop in Israel, tell them, in the evening you eat meat, in the morning you get bread. Now, the next story in chapter 17 is Masa Meriva, isn't it? Okay. Bnei Yisrael travel to meet Barsin, and the people complain again. And what's Moshe? Mat Rivun Medim Mat Fenasunet Hashem. Why are you testing me? Remember, what do the people say? The people are hungry, and they complain, and they say, Lama Zelitunim Mitzayim Lamit Oti Bet Benai Bet Bignai Bet Sama. You brought us out of here just to kill us. In thirst, they think they're on a death march. Okay. Moshe cries out to God, and Moshe hits the rocket Chorev, and they get water. But they call the place Masam Riva. Al Riva Shem Ba Nasotam Et Hashem. The people tested God. Can God provide for us? Ayesh Hashem Bekirbenu. So it could be, if I go back now to Psalm 106, if I keep in commission order, after Kriyat Yamsuf, I Vaitavu Tabab Amidbar, could be the man's story. By Nasoel. The problem is the word hitavu tava we have exactly in the parallel story as we leave Har Sinai in chapter, where is it? In chapter
11.
In chapter 11 in Sefer Bamidbar, which some parshim want to say might be, they're very parallel stories because they both have slav and man. But if I keep Chumash in order, it can't be the same story. Because in this story, Moshe throws in the towel, he gives up. But it could be because itavu tava, because they're complaining about the man. Because they're complaining about the man, maybe the mizmor, the song puts the two together. Okay, that's not critical for understanding the mizmor, but it's nice to see. And I hit the wrong share button. Okay, let's go back to the mizmor and continue. The next one is very poetic and really interesting. What's the next topic? So God gave them their what they requested, and he gave them food. For their soul. Okay. Then by Kanula Moshe Machane, Laron Kedoshu. They complained they were jealous of Moshe in the camp, and they complained about Aaron as well. Who's that? As we'll see in a minute, that's gotta be Datan Baviram and Korach, right? So what did God do? Tiftach Eretz Vativlad Datan, Vatchas Aladat Aviram. You see the poetry? It's a cute one, right? Vativar Esh Badatam, Lahabat Lahit Rishaim. Right, that's the Adat Korach. Remember the 250? That's the Esh, remember? The earth swallowed up the Tamba Viram and all their followers. And fire came down and burned the 250. Remember the question was, what was Korach? Which group was he in? That was the Sharon Parsha Korach. But we have three lines now about Korach. Now, if Chumash is, now the next story is Chet Egel. But if this parak is in order, what's that mean? There's a big machloka between Ebenezer and everybody else, whether Korach happened before we left Har Sinai or after we left Har Sinai. So Ebenezer claims, a beautiful Ebenezer, he claims that even though Korach is in the middle of Sefer Bamidbar, after the sin of the spies, it doesn't have a timestamp, it doesn't have a location mentioned. And he claims it happened when we were still encamped in Har Sinai. So this parakim, this means more in Tidim, supports that Ebenezer. Again, a side topic, not for now. Now we have the story of Siasu Ege B'chorev. There's a lot of psukim about the Ege. We don't have time, we'll skip them, but Pasuk Yotet talks about Chet Ege. And God wanted to destroy them, but Moshe saved them. Okay. And God's angry, stopped God's anger. So that's four psukim about, or five psukim about Chet Ha'Egel. Then we get to Chet Ha'Meraglim, the big sins. Vaymasu be'eretz chemda, lo minu lidvoro, ve'ignu bo aleihem, the words right out of Sefer Dvarim, lo shimu b'kol Hashem, they didn't listen to God, okay? And he wants to destroy them and make Moshe a nation, but again, Moshe prayed. Then we have Ba'por, Vaysmur le Ba'por, Vaychlu zifrei mitim, Ve'vechesu b'maleihem, it was basically the sin of Ba'por, and the daughters of Moab, who saved them, they mod Pinchas vayfalel, but they said magifa. Again, poetry about how bad we were with. Notice almost every single time, even though the people sin, there's leadership coming to save them. Moshe saves them from Chet Ha'Egel, remember, and at least in the last two, Moshe saves them from Chet Ha'Egel, and Pinchas saves them from Ba'por. Now, there's a great line here which helps understand a machloket in Chumash. So again, let's look at Vaysmilu leBa'por. They sing with Ba'por. They brought korbanot. Remember, we call them zifchei meitim, korbanot to idol worship. They made God angry with what they were doing, and there was a terrible magifa. Remember, 24,000 people died. Pinchas prayed and saved them and did action. The magifa stopped. Remember, what reward did Pinchas get? He got kunat olam. What's the next pasuk say? Vateichashev lo litztaka. God considered Pinchas' action as righteous, the dor v'dor ad olam, and therefore he got a brit konat olam based on that behavior. Now, what pasuk in Chumash does that remind you of? Vateichashev lo tzedaka.
Avraham and Hashem, Vateichashev lo tzedaka.
Remember, God tells Moshe, I mean, God told Avraham Vinu, look up at the stars, look at the kohavim, ko yezarecha. Then says, v'min v'Hashem, Avraham believed in God, Vateichashev lo tzedaka, there's a machloket of the parshanim, of the commentators. Did God consider Avram's belief staka, righteous? Or did Avram consider God's promise staka? It's a great machloket parshanim. But here, based on this pasuk, it seems like this is what God considers man's actions something worthy of rewarding. Because basically, as reward to Pinchas. So that might solve that machloket, even though it can still go either way. Now, then we get Moshe sin with Meim Riva. Meim Riva, Ve'er Moshe Bavuram. Again, when you study Meim Riva, these are great psukim to try to figure out what was Moshe's sin. And every parshan who tries to explain what Moshe did wrong with the rock, with hitting the rock, talking with the rock, whatever he did wrong, has to read these psukim and explain his opinion based on these psukim in Tehillim. Kimruat ruchot v'yavayfes bisfatav. What did Moshe say wrong? Was it Shimunu Hamorim? Was it talking? Was it hitting the rock instead of talking? Was it Hamina Sela Zenutzi Lechamayim? When you study Moshe and the Rock in chapter 20.
Thanks so much. What time are you planning to do this?
All the things. Give me a second here for a minute. A quick little. Okay. Sorry about that. And we unmute. Okay. Let's go back to our Bible. Okay. It's a real fun parak to learn, but I don't want to spend too much time because I got to get to our bottom line of the parak. So I'll go quickly now. So we had Moshe in the rock. We had Balak and Bilam. And what's next? I'm sorry. Okay. That's it for Chumash. Lama Dalad. Look what's happening now. Lama Dalad is there for Shoftim, isn't it? Lo Yishmidu et Amim. We didn't finish conquering the land. Asher Amar Hashem Lehem. The opening lines of Sefer Shoftim. Vayitirvu b'goyim v'limdu ma'aseim. As we intermingled with the nations and we started serving their gods. Remember, that's how the cycle in Sefer Shoftim begins. They were a stumbling block. And we intermarried. And we followed their gods and did idol worship it. Offering our children and, killing them for no reason. And the Technavis B'damim, Sukim Raya B'an the Sefer Bamidbar. By Tamu, the land became defiled. And God became very angry. And that's why he had all these terrible things happening during the time of the Shoftim. And that's why Vietnam Biad Goim, that's why other nations came and subjected us during the time of the Shoftim. Remember, and we were punished by our enemies, and we basically had to give in to them. And Pamim Rabot, yes, many times God saved us. And even though God saved us, when we prayed to him, Behema Yamru Bat Satam, we kept on sinning. God sent a Shofet, and we continued the cycle, exactly the cycle of Sefer Shoftim, the Makub Avonam. But despite that, Vayashem Batzar Lehem, God saw when they were in trouble, B'shamot Rinatam. Because you heard them cry. Remember, in the cycle of Sefer Shoftim, things got really bad. We cried out to God, and God came and saved us. I think we mentioned briefly last night, I mean, last week when we did the cycle in Mizmor 107 was like similar to the cycle with Sefer Shoftim, but time we'll go back to that later today. Now, that's the end of all the trouble. So we have, we'll see a minute, seven examples from Chumash, another one from Tanakh. We'll go over them. Why did God save us? Listen carefully. God remembered his covenant. And what did he do? And God held back his punishment. Now, he had mercy on them. He had to feel sorry for them because of the greatness of the amount of his chesed. And he gave us a break all the time. He kept, and Baitein Artam Brachamim, he gave us mercy, used his midot rachamim, his attributes of mercy, overcame his attributes of din, and he saved us from all the people who captured us. Now, that's the end of the parak. This is a transition line we'll see in a minute. And this is the end of book. Memchet is the end of book two. We'll talk about it if we have time in a minute. But the main mizmor ends here of why God saves us, even though we don't deserve anything. God saves us because of midat rachamim. Now, does anyone remember, pun intended, where this pasuk comes up in davening?
Is it
Vayivarech
David?
No, Yom
Mimnah
Rashi.
It's not in daily davening. That's my only hint. It's not in daily davening.
In
what davening is that?
In Musaf Rosh Hashanah.
Exactly. So in case those who forgot, it's been almost a half a year. Let's go back to the regular source sheet. At the very end of it, what do we have? Sorry about that. If you remember from Zichron Rosh Hashanah, we finished Chumash, V'zarachti Brit Yaakov from the Tochacha. U'vidivrei Kodshecha, Ketuv Le'emor, that's from Tehillim always. Remember, three psukim from Chumash, three from Tehillim, and three from Navi. What are three psukim from Tehillim? These two psukim from Tehillim 101, Zechar Sad Nevotav Chanu Baruch Hashem, Nemar Terep Natan Lirayav, that's Tehillim 101. And from our perek, V'nemar V'yizkor Lembrito V'nechem Krov Chasadav. Okay, that's the last of the three psukim of Zichronot on Rosh Hashanah. Now, if you know your Rosh Hashanah davening and it's same about from Din and Rachamim, we want God to remember his Mirot Rachamim, the pasuk they picked here is very meaningful in light of Tehillim 107, because it's saying, no matter how bad we are, God remembers Kerov Chasadav, he saves us, even though we're usually not so deserving. Now, so that's the parak, and I'm going to go back now. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to unshare my screen. Let's go back now and see what we have. Back to the parak itself, and we'll get to our answer. So I'm going back to the Hebrew now. We had a header. Remember, what was the header? We found the header. What's the structure? Simple. There's a commandment to praise God. Okay? And we ask the question either who can or who can possibly or who's worthy of singing God's praises. And with the strange line, Ashrei Yoshem Mishpat, praising people who are righteous and just. Then we have a prayer for Yeshua. And then after the short little prayer, we spend 90% of the mizmor saying how bad we've been. How many examples? One. The first one, Kriyat Yamsuf. Okay. The second one, the mana, either in Bishalach or in Baalotcha or both. Then we had Datan Bavir and Korach. Then we had Chet Ha'Egel. Then we had Chet Amraglim. Then we have Chet Baal Peor. And we don't have all the sins, but a lot of them. And then Meim Riva with Moshe Rabbeinu. And then we have the last one, the eighth one, is Sefer Shoftim, coming to land. And what's coming to all of them? Pamim Rabot. I should have highlighted this. Many times God saved them, and we kept on sinning. That's the point we're making. Okay? But God, when we're in trouble, when we cried out to him, he remembered our brief. Now, I want to touch on probably one of the biggest themes of Tanakh now. But what message is this giving? When we talk about Midat HaRachamim, we're saying that God has attributes of mercy, but he also has attributes of din, correct? Now, God can, when we say God has Midat HaRachamim, it means that he will forgive us, he can forgive us. But we have to be worthy of his forgiveness. Now, logically, if you put yourself in God's throne, God can forgive, but you have to give him a reason to forgive. Give me a logical reason why God should forgive us. If he sees, we recognize what we did wrong and we can learn from our mistakes. That's why vidui, and mentioning, recognizing what you did wrong, is critical part of prayer. That's why we say Tachlun after Shmoneh Esrim. But that's also why we ask for God to give us wisdom to understand what we did wrong. And you know, before we ask for our needs in Shmoneh Esrim, we ask God for the wisdom, for Chodein Dat, to know what's good and bad. And then we ask God to want to do repentance, to want to do tshuva, and ask for forgiveness. And then we ask for our needs. That's the first three blessings of daily Shmoneh Esrim. But the fact that God, you don't simply need to remind God that he promised to forgive us if we say magic words, but rather we need to remember that God can forgive us, but we need to be worthy of his forgiveness. Now listen to the logic of this. If we know God can redeem us, he can give us, when we're in trouble and God can't save us, and we pray to God, please save us, what does that mean? Does that mean we're rolling the dice and let's hope we get double sixes or something? And God will use his attributes of mercy? Or is that supposed to be a transformative understanding that we want God to save us and he can save us, but it's a function of our deeds? And what do we need to do to be worthy of his help? Not only pray for help, but rather do mishpat and staka. Oh, I'm going to say that again because it's my key point. Got it? No. And that's why the question is, we want to praise God, right? We're being commanded, Hur Lashem Kiru Bishmo. Hodu Lashem Ki Tov Tam Chasdo. We want to thank God for his chesed, that he helps us when he saves us from trouble. Now, who can sing God's praises? Only people who God saves. But who's worthy of being saved? People who do tzedek u'mishpat. I want to tie together all the key themes of Sefer Bereshit and later on the themes of Chumash. God chose us for a reason. And if we understand why we're chosen and the underlying theme of Bereshit, what was the purpose of God picking a nation and choosing us? And why does God have the ability of midat rachamim? God's going to bring punishment as a wake-up call, so we change our ways. So we need to acknowledge God and thank him when he saves us, but we have to remember we have to be worthy of being saved. So together with prayer for God's Yeshua is a recognition of our sins, but also a recognition not only how bad we've been, but how we need to do good and how we have to be worthy of his help. And therefore, I want to claim is that the opening line, the header, it's the most important point of the Mizmor. It's not just an extra little line there. Let's go back to the header of the Mizmor. What are you up to? Here we go. Wrong source sheet. Screen and my PDF. Here we are. Let's go back to the beginning. What was the question in the beginning? Okay. We have to give thanks to God for his chesed is forever. Then who can give thanks to God? Who can talk about how great God was and sing all his praises. People, number one, who God saves, but we have to be worthy of his being saved. And therefore, we're praising those who keep mishpat and stakam because they'll be worthy of being saved, and hence they'll be able to sing God's praises for helping them. Now, I want to tie this quickly to the next mizmor. Why? Then we have the prayer of asking God, we want to see his redemption, we want God to save us, but we're not worthy of his redemption, therefore all the sins we've done. Now, what's the last prayer that we do? The very last prayer we have at the end of the Mizmor is simply what we saw. We explained why God saved us in the past. Then our final prayer, remember we open with a prayer for salvation. The last line is Hoshena Hashem Elokeinu, save us, bring us back from exile from all the nations so that we can thank your name and praise you. Got that? Now what's the next Mizmor? This is a prayer for Kibbutz Galiot, isn't it? To bring us back so we can praise you. Remember we say before Shema every day, don't we, in davening every day, we pray for Kibbutz Galiot. What do we say? Never right before you say Shema every day in Shacharit. We pray exactly this thing so that we can thank you and make your name great. But to be able to thank you and make your name great, you have to save us. To be saved, we have to be worthy of being saved. We want to be worthy of being saved. Now, the answer to the last, this is the last Mizmor in Book 4, ends with a prayer to save us. And remember how Book 5 begins? Remember this line, Hoshein Hashem Kapsein Meiragoyim. Let's look back at the beginning of 107 up front here. What was it? 107 was, Hodu Hashem Kitob Yomer Gul Hashem, who has to praise God and thank God? People God saved from trouble and who came back from Kibbutz Galiot. So we pray at the end of 106. Four in gathering of the exiles. And 107 is an example how when the exiles are gathered and we come back from exile, how we have to praise God. And bring four examples of people praising, turning to God. Now, In 107, we saw exactly the cycle. God brings the tzara. Right? Man cries out to God and recognizes the tzara is coming from God. Therefore, if the tefillah is sincere, God will bring a Yeshua. And then that person has to thank God, acknowledge God, that not only did God save them, but he deserved the punishment, and we learn from our mistakes. Now, what I want to do now is I want to go back to the key theme of this whole series, is showing you how this theme is not just a chiddush of Sefer Tehillim, it's Sefer Tehillim's understanding of the key theme of Sefer Bereshit. I'll explain why. The theme of Mishpat and Tzedakah is central to Sefer Bereshit. It doesn't come up that often, but it comes up in a very key position, this idea of Mishpat and Tzedakah. I'm sure I've done this in previous shiurim, but I want to put it from the angle of Tehillim now. Again, what's my whole title? How the psalmists are giving their understanding of Chumash. Now they're giving the Pirush on Chumash about why we're chosen. So remember, what I want to follow in Sefer Bereshit is two intersecting analysis. In Sefer Bereshit, two things happen quite often. Every once in a while, God speaks to himself in Sefer Bereshit. That's number one. We'll talk about this in a minute. Let me take off the share for a minute so I can see a couple of faces. In Sefer Bereshit, ever since day one, God talks to himself quite often. In the beginning of the book, and then all of a sudden he stops in the middle of the book. But he talks a lot to himself in the very beginning. We'll see when. And rarely, but in key points, God has conversations with our forefathers. Not all of them, basically with Avraham Avinu. Right? Basically, there are very few times where God has a conversation, a dialogue with human beings. Key places, we'll see there's only four major ones in Sefer Bereshit, two with our forefathers and two with Adam and afterwards with Cain. They're part of the creation story. And numerous times in the beginning of the book, God talks to himself and then he stops. I want to show you how the two come together, and I'm going to highlight this theme of Mishpat and Tzedakah. So let's go now and show you when God talks to himself in the book. And there's two types of talking to himself. Sometimes he talks to himself. Sometimes he talks to his board members. And I picked the wrong thing again. This is it. Yeah, this is it. Oh, this is it. Here we go. Okay. When does God speak to himself? First, he speaks to himself every day of creation. Okay. And then on day six, he talks to his board members. Remember? Let us, we call it the royal we or the divine, I call it the divine us. But let's make man in our image. Remember, with all the parshanim, to talk about this, but Chumash goes out of its way in a strange manner. When God specifically makes man in his image, God speaks in the plural, but he's speaking to, he seems to be consulting what Chazal say with his, I call it his board members, but the celestial bodies are the, what's called the Beit Din Shamala, the court high above. Now, then another key moment, when he makes Isha for man. But does God say to himself, Lo tov hayod adam levado, esse lo ezer kenegdo. God says, you know what? Not good for man to be by himself. He needs some help. And then he consults with his board members again when it's time to throw him out of Gan Eden. He says, Hey, Nadam, ayachad mimeno. God's like one of us to know between Tov and Ra. Now we got to kick him out of Gan Eden. Again, a key moment in God's relationship with man. Again, he speaks when he makes man. And when he kicks him out of Gan Eden, he consults with, I call again, his board members for the sake of his heavenly board members. Then after they're sinning in the beginning of Parshat Noach, God says to himself, man's living too long, 120 years, either to the flood or he can live to 120. Then God talks to himself before the flood, explaining why he's going to bring a flood and kind of start over. And he talks to himself when the flood's over, remember? And God says to himself, I'm not going to do this again without going to the little story of the flood. But the most important one is after the flood's over and God promises not to start over again. So he can't start over again, but man sins again in the story of the Tower of Babel. And what's God decide? God's not happy with their building project. And then again, he talks to his board members and says, let's go down and mess up their languages. And that'll solve the problem of Migdal Bavel. But notice God is talking to himself over and over again. And not to our surprise, it's over and over again in the first 11 chapters. And after chapter 11, as soon as God picks Avraham Avinu, it doesn't happen again except once. I got that? So what I'm pointing out is God talks to himself numerous times in the first 11 chapters, which are setting the stage of God picking Abraham Avinu. And the second we go from a universal perspective to particular, and God picking Abraham to start a nation, we don't find God talking to himself anymore. Okay, so that's one topic, but he'll talk to himself one last time, as we'll see soon, with Abraham Avinu. On the flip side, there's conversations between God and man. There's conversations between God and man. And that was a different source sheet, but you know by heart. If I pick it up, let me open up the source sheet real fast. Here, stop this share. And what I say, we wanted conversations, right? No, not that one. Again, in the conversations between God and man, we have Adam Arishon, where God tells Abram, Ayaka, and then later with Cain, who's your brother? Remember, Ayahedo Achicha. But those are God starting a conversation because he's about to yell at them. It's part of his Musar. It's not a dialogue about the meaning of life or anything. It's simply opening a conversation so we learn about sin and the reason why God punishes them. But if I follow conversations, where is it? I close it by accident. Conversations, what happened to it? Here we are. Conversations between, I'll just use this one, should be enough. Okay, didn't share my screen, did I? Okay, here we are. Okay, so the first conversation between God and man and Gan Eden, we have to read all that. And between God and kind, we can skip that. The first conversation God has with our forefathers is with Avraham Avinu in what's called Brit Ben Aftarim, which is a mega theme, which we did before Pesach. Remember? And it was the theme of Tehillim 105, wasn't it? Remember what we said in Tehillim 105 is Zachar Lo'olam Brito, Tavar Sevator Asher Kratat Avraham. That was referring to Brit Ben Aftarim. So the first major dialogue between God and man about the futures with Avraham Avinu, and that's going down to Egypt, becoming a nation, and have the need to go through suffering and slavery and redemption, and only afterwards inheriting and conquering the land. That's the whole theme of why God took us out of Egypt, but that's called Brit Ben Aftarim, which is the whole theme of learning from our, redeeming our history, etc., which we spend a lot of time on. Then there's one more conversation we got in Avraham Avinu in the story of stone. And what's going to happen in the story of stone with Avraham and stone, which is the key story, I can turn this one off now. What we're going to find is that the last time the God speaks to himself in Sefer Bereshit, and the last time that he has a conversation with anybody in Sefer Bereshit, or anybody basically in Chumash other than Moshe Rabbeinu, the last time he has a dialogue is with Avraham Avinu in the story of stone. I'm talking about a major dialogue, not like a Hineni kind of thing, but like a real back and forth conversation. Avimelech is a different story, but that's, again, with our forefathers, at least. He doesn't have a conversation with Yitzhak or with Yaakov or with the tribes. Now, what's the dialogue about? So if I go to Perek Yud Chet, let me go back to a regular Tanakh and take a quick look. If I go back to Bereshit, Perek Yud Chet, there's one giant parsha, just showing this, that there's no parsha breaks. Perek Yud Chet basically begins with Avram and the three angels, Parsha Va'era. It's a story of Gimilut Chesed, of Hachnasat Orchim, of Avram, Vino, and Sarah. Then the same angels give the news of the birth of Yitzchak. Remember, no laughing matter. And they tell that you're going to have, in a year's time, you're going to have a child. And then before they leave, before the two men go to check out stone, one of these malachim have a conversation on behalf of God with Avraham Avinu. And that's the whole thing about what's going to be with stone. Now, it's just a quick review. Again, I'm not going to prove it. I'm just going to give you my conclusion. Avram, I claim, is not praying for stone. Rather, God tells Avraham Avinu that he's deliberating, should he or should he not destroy stone? Because God is sharing with Avraham Avinu not his decision, but his deliberation. We'll see that in a minute. God's telling Avraham Avinu, I'm considering punishing stone because things are really bad there. I haven't made my final decision yet. I think I should destroy them, but there's a chance I might save him if I can find enough righteous people. But God said, I'm going to check it out. And then that causes Avraham Avinu to start asking God and trying to figure out if God's willing to save a city if he finds righteous people, How many righteous people does he have to find? That's a shear on the story of a stone. Now, but before the dialogue begins, and it's the last dialogue between God and Avraham Avinu, right before we have the last dialogue with God and Avraham Avinu, we have the last time that God speaks to himself in the book. And we'll make a big deal about it. So now let's share our screen and we'll take a look and see what it's about. Which of course is going to be the key theme in the book. Let's open up our source sheet. Here we are. Okay. So remember, the people go up. I have English on the left side, but after they give after the Achnasat Orchim and the good meal with Sarah, etc., and the news for the birth of Yitzchak, the people get up looking at stone, and I'm going to skip these three psukim. And God told Avram Avinu, okay, there's a cry of oppression coming from stone. It's great. The sin is heavy. God's saying again, like God says, I'm going to go down and see. Is the cry of oppression beyond repair or not? And then I'll know whether I should punish them or not, or wait for them to fix their ways. Then Avram starts asking, if I find 50, if I find 40, etc., how many people do I have to save the entire city? Basically, if there's enough good people in the city, God doesn't have to destroy it because maybe the city can fix itself. Now, before we go into this final dialogue, for the last time, God speaks to himself in Chumash. What's it say? Hashem Amar, God had said to himself, can I hide from Avram what I'm about to do? What's God about to do? He's about to deliberate. He's about to decide, should he or should not destroy stone. Now, up until now, when there's a major decision by God, and he consulted anybody, he was always consulted by called his board members above, what Chazal called the Beitin Shamala. Remember, God spoke in the plural and was consulting about what to do with man. Now, before God makes the decision about man, he's consulting what I'd like to call his new board member. His new board member is Avraham Avinu. And what's he telling Avraham Avinu? Now, Chumash is explaining to the reader why it's necessary for God to inform Avraham Avinu about his deliberation. Why? Not because Lot is there, but rather, Chumash is telling this to the reader. Why does God have to share his deliberation and the way he treats and what he expects from society with Avraham Avinu? Because Avraham Avinu is one day going to start a great nation. It will take hundreds of years, but one day they'll become a great nation. And that nation will bring blessing to other nations by being their model nation. Okay. Why? Ki yedativ, because God says, I came to know him. Not that God knows what will be, but God came to know him in order. L'man asher tzaved banav v'beito acharav, so that Avram would command his children, they their children. This is Jewish education. V'shamru derech Hashem lasot tzedakah u'mishpat. Avram's ethos or goal is to start a nation, and every generation has to teach the next generation to follow the ways of God. And the ways of God are doing tzedek u'mishpat, justice and righteousness, in order that God's goal from Avraham Avinu to be a blessing to other nations will come true. That's what they need to do. So here, in the last time God speaks to himself, and the last time there's a dialogue between God and Avraham Avinu, or God and our forefathers, Chumash is explaining to the reader for what was the underlying reason of God starting a nation. Not why he picked Avraham over anybody else, but rather, why is picking a nation? What's the purpose of God picking a nation? Why does God want a nation forever? And here it explains God wants a nation to have an impact on other nations because behavior is contagious. If there's a nation that's a model, an example of doing justice and righteousness, other nations can learn from them and that can have an impact and give God a reason instead of God having to punish civilization for the bad behavior. Civilization can fix itself and we can be an example of how we can learn from our mistakes and we can grow and we can build a society built on justice and righteousness. Now, if that point is clear, if that point is true, then it makes sense that if God, what's the whole theme in stone? God can be involved with civilization. God can come and punish the society. God can bring a famine. He can bring a war. He can bring a drought. He can bring death. He can bring, you know, pandemics and he can bring all types of trouble on society. And it's supposed to be a wake-up call due to our bad behavior. When things like that happen, we're supposed to ask ourselves, why is God angry with us? If we don't have time to say it next week. In Tefillat Shlomo, we'll see that later on. And then that causes us to do tshuva. But the basic answer is, if I'm looking for a reason, why would God save us? If I needed God to give God a reason to save us from trouble and bring us salvation, it's got to be based on our doing what we're chosen to do tzedakah u'mishpat, to do justice and righteousness. Now, in light of that, let's look at our Mizmor and Tehillim. Does it make perfect sense now? How does the Mizmor begin? Okay. It's our duty to praise God, okay, when he saves us. Then we ask, not only how is it possible to praise him, or who can possibly sing all his praises, but who's worthy, or who will become worthy of praising God? Praiseworthy, or people worthy of praising, are those who do mishpat and staka. But that's got to be based on these psukim and sefer Bereshit. And then, in order to praise God, God has to save you. To be saved, if you're not worthy, you have to show God you want to be worthy, and you have to be willing in showing God you want to live a life of mishpat and staka. So instead of being a rhetorical question, it might be a real question that when you read this parak, you're supposed to remember we've been bad in the past. We've done terrible things. God has saved us because of midat rachamim. He can save us. But the fact that he can save us doesn't mean he will save us. He can save us, but we have to remember that we have to learn from our mistakes and build a society, mishpat and staka. And then that can give God a reason to bring salvation. And that will enable us to praise God for his salvation if we're able to do that. So that's why I think that line is so important in the beginning of the Mizmor. So that was my, there's a lot more to do here. Actually, let me just go back to that last source sheet one time. I'll just bring some examples of why this isn't Sefer Tehillim. Because, what was the sin of stone, for example, in Yechezkel? It wasn't sodomy. It had an abundance of food, right? And they didn't care the poor and the needy. That goes back to the theme of stone in Egypt and Brit Ben Abtarim. David HaMelech, the author of Tehillim, and the founder of Tehillim, at least we got the ball started. What was he known for? What made David Mashiach? God saved David everywhere he went. That's Yeshua. David was king over Israel. What was David known for? David did Mishpat and Staka L'chol Amo. He's the one king who does Tzedek and Mishpat for his nation. That's what makes him Mashiach. That's why God chose him to be the eternal kingdom. Yirmiyahu, before the Korban, he tells the king sitting on the throne of David, if you want to stop the city from being destroyed, you want to keep your kingdom and your monarchy, do Mishpat and Staka. And save your society, etc. Be kind. If you do that, there's no need for destruction. No need to go into exile. If you don't do that, you're finished. And when David, if we have time to see, we'll see other Mizmorim and Tehillim. Next week, we'll see Ayin Bet. To prove this, Malka Shva comes to visit. She hears about God's name. And sure enough, maybe we'll see this next week already. But next week, we'll continue this theme. And so how we're going to see this all through Tehillim. We'll see this theme of Mishpat and Staka throughout Tehillim. And bottom line for today, because our time's way up. Bottom line for today is I want to suggest it's more than a rhetorical question. That's why I made that question in the beginning. It sounds like a rhetorical question, and it's easily understood that way. But when I go back to my main theme, that Tehillim is building on things from Sefer Bereshit, and we have the theme of Kriya B'Shem Hashem by Avraham Avinu, all through the life of Avraham Avinu. And we have the theme of Brit Ben Abtarim in Avraham Avinu's life. And we have the theme of Tzedek HaMishpat by Stone in Avraham Avinu's life. All those three themes come together in 105, 106, and 107. And therefore, if the psalmist is writing about our need to praise God and our need to make his name known, okay, the psalmist is building on themes. And in light of the themes that we see in Tehillim, I can go back and understand the theme of Sefer Bereshit as well. And then that helps us understand the being like Yirmiyahu. We'll understand later Yishayahu. Again, next week we have to finish this topic up. We'll see by Shlomo Melech, we'll see by Yishayahu, by Yirmiyahu, by Yechezkel. And we'll see more prakim in Tehillim with the theme of Mishpat Staka so central. So bottom line, my claim is that this line, Ashrei Oseh Mishpat Staka, is not another question, another side comment. It's the key point of the Mizmor, that even though we're obligated to sing God's praises, we have to be worthy of singing God's praises. And therefore, the desire, together with prayer, that makes prayer transformative. We're not just praying God, oh, pray God, let's roll the dice and hope today you use Midat HaRachamim. We need to remember God can forgive us. He can use Midat HaRachamim. He can be merciful, but we have to be worthy of his mercy. And that's by doing Mishpat and Staka. Okay, I'll stop here for questions real fast. And let's check. Not too many questions today. That's good. Muting, that's good. Praising God. Okay, we did those. Kibbutz Taba. Mute, mute. Okay, good. Okay, that's a private one. What was that? Oh, thank you, Jennifer. It was very kind, Jennifer. And Toda. Okay, no questions today. So that's good. I guess it's late. But I hope I got those three points together. And now you see why 105, it's easier to explain 106 came out good that Yom HaTzimut came out a week early. Is that even though 105, 106 ends a book, it's a transition to the next book, because there's no doubt the Mizmor in 107 that we read last week about, you know, those have to praise God in Kibbutz Galiot, is based on the prayer at the end of 106. They're talking to each other. So it's a beautiful transition between the two. And then just for general knowledge, the last line, not of the Mizmor, the last line of the book. Actually, Benny Gesundheit is the expert on these things. He's starting a series, but he's doing Dafka Shvot now. But the last line of the Mizmor is not part of the Mizmor. It's the end of the book, because every book ends. I'm sure if you did Benny's classes on Tidem, I'm sure he talked about it. Every book ends with a short line, with Baruch Hashem Elohei Yisrael Min Olam Ba'ad Olam. Some are longer, but each book ends with a line like this, and we say them all at the end of the Hallelujahs before Vavarech David. That's our way of saying that we did all of Tehillim. Actually, I'll explain that next week already. That's too much. I'm going over time. But we'll stop here this week, and let me unshare my screen. There we go. I know Jay had to leave it early today. So next week we're going to continue this. We'll link this somehow to Lag Bomer and more Prakim and Tehillim with the same idea. Not Lag Bomer, but counting Sefirot HaOmer. We'll see. You're going to say this thing that we just talked about, it's in Sefirot HaOmer, but we have to see how. And we understand a nice minhag that we have of what Mizmor we picked to say. If you're bored, if you count Sefirot HaOmer and say Tehillim 67, pay attention to Tehillim 6, Mingot Mizmor Shir, Elim Yichoneni Varvachenu, Yarpan Abitano Sala. At least the Hasidic custom is to say that parak after Sefirot HaOmer for homework. Try to understand that parak and see how it balances universalism and particularism and all the things we're talking about. And see if Derech Hashem is there. Remember? The Dat Be'eretz Darkecha, the Chogim Yishuotecha, there's Yeshua, there's Derech Hashem. And we pay attention to the parak. We'll talk about it next week.
Parak, say it again.
Parak 67, Samach Zayin. We did it last night for Kiddush Levana. I'm sure you remember. It's the end of Kiddush Levana. It's every Nusach Svar, we say it every day before Baruch Shamar. Svar, we say it before Mincha. It's a real important parak. It's a parakon. It ties all the themes together. It's real short. It's this, do you ever see in a Svarti sitter, they have a menorah? There's a menorah before Baruch Shamar in there? It's Tehillim 67.
Okay.
All right. Okay, I'm getting... Jay's got to go and I have to go. Okay. Give your announcements, Rabbi.
Okay. Thank you, Rabbi. And okay. Okay. Clapping is okay. You have to unmute yourself if you want to clap. That's much better. I don't know. Do we do it like a standing ovation ever on Zoom?
No. You can have there's on chat on Zoom. You
right.
Can do
there, there's a way to have those yellow things. Go,
You can stay muted and do a clap.
Right. You can stay muted. That's not quite the same, you know. But
yeah, okay. Reactions like, here. Yeah.
Okay, anyways, be well. Tomorrow, Simi Peters at 1 p.m. on Megillat Ruth, or third session on Megillat Ruth. Tomorrow night, Mark Shapiro, 8:30 on the traditional response to the rise of Reform. And Tuesday, Malka Simkowitz continues her series at 2 p.m. Eastern. And then at 8:30, Michelle Chesner on The People of the Book, the librarian from Columbia. Last week, the very fascinating talk on the Geniza. Talking about how books shape our future. And then, of course, Wednesday, Marty Lakshin and Rabbi Moshe Shulman, and then Dr. Sokolow. And Thursday, as I mentioned, Benny Gesundheit is starting a three-part series on Shavuot, followed by Mark Trench's talk on his recent survey on the singles community and their relationship to the Orthodox community in general. And Nindy Linzer will be giving the Parsha Shir on Thursday night. I was correct the first time when I said the other night. She is graduating Princeton now. She's a senior at Princeton. She studied at Migdal Oz, so she'll be giving that's always nice to have young people give the our Shir. So she'll be giving the Parsha Shir on Thursday, then my Shir on the Siddur, of course, on Friday morning. Okay, we look forward to learning with you. Please invite a friend and those who are still here. That means 33 more people should be coming to our next class, because 33, I'm sure each one of you have at least one friend you can invite. And have a wonderful week, everybody. Be well. We should hear good news. Good news from Israel and from around the world. And we should the period of Gula. What can I tell you? We should hear good things. Okay, everybody, be well. Enjoy. If the weather's nice where you are, enjoy it. Because here it doesn't last so long, so we got to take advantage of it while it is around. Okay, Rabbi, we'll see you next week. Thank you very much. Yeah. Be well.
Next week will be. I'll be. It should be okay. There's a conference in London. Mizrahi's having their Mizrahi thing, Weekend of Inspiration.
Oh, you're going to be in.
I'll be there, but I have a setup with Zoom. I'm not. I set up so I don't speak during that during the class time.
Of course. You can, invite all the people at the conference.
We can have them. We can join them in. Okay.
Yeah, yeah. I'm very no. So what? This is like a one day, like a world.
It's a whole day. It's all. There's like 20 rabbis going to England from Israel.
I mean, I saw advertised that people going to England. I didn't realize you're all going on the same weekend, and then during a whole.
And then Sunday's a day, and the whole every modern Orthodox person in. You should look at it because you could do something similar maybe.
Yeah, we have done things similar in the past, as you know. We haven't done any live programs.
Yeah, massive,
I'm not ready to do a conference live in Toronto. I'm not comfortable yet. Bringing hundreds of people together, and COVID is still, thank God, people vaccinated. It's not so, it's not the end of the world if you get it, but still, we're not there yet. And the shuls are still not, they're getting more crowded, but they're nowhere near as full as they were, and in February 2020. But okay.
The bigger the Kiddush, the more people will come.
They did start Kiddush. They restarted Kiddush. Yeah, that's why more people are coming. I said more.
Starts with Har Sinai, right?
I'm sorry.
Har Sinai. There's a lot of shlamim. Why there's shlamim?
Because I get it. I know. Where is the conference being held in England? In London.
In London, in Finchley, in the synagogue, in Rabbi We used to be Rabbi Mervis Ashul.
Okay. I mean, I haven't been to England in 20, no, hold on. I haven't been to England since 1994. So, it's been a long time. But anyway.
Jennifer, that's the link there. Yeah.
Okay. Okay. So when are you leaving? You're leaving what, on Thursday?
England short. It's a short.
Yeah, England short, 2 hours, and you gain 2 hours.
Friday,
yeah. Yeah. All right. Enjoy. Okay. All right. Bye-bye.